Okay, let's go on to step three of three steps to God's perfect will. Last week we covered the first two steps. You must be born again. That's step one. Step two, be filled with the Spirit. Step three is to dedicate and consecrate, or rededicate and reconsecrate your life to God and His will for your life. If you want God's perfect will, you need to tell God about it. You know what I'm saying? A lot of Christians don't understand this, and that's why I've been kind of hitting this from several different directions. Because a lot of Christians, and I, are under the impression that if they'll just sit back and kind of, you know, go to church once in a while, and if God wants to bless them, He will. If He wants them to have some joy and peace, He'll bring it. If He doesn't, He doesn't want them to. If they get sick, they get sick. If they get well, they get well. I mean, it's just whatever God wants, it'll sort of happen. You know, and it's more of a passive Christian existence. And that'd be fine if that's what the Bible says. But that's not what it says. How many in here would like to have blessing, joy, peace, God's presence, and God's guidance in your life every single day of your life? Would everybody like that? I mean, I think that would be great. And the Bible tells us exactly how to do it. But it does not come, folks, and you know, from wishing. It does not come from sitting back and saying, gee, I hope God does this. Well, if He wants to, He will. If He doesn't, He won't. See, that's a fallacy. I mean, that would be like saying, if God wants people saved, He'll just save them. If He doesn't, He won't. Doesn't do any good to witness. Why go around and tell people about the Lord? Because if He wants to save them, He will. If He doesn't, He won't. And it'll... But no, He said to go out and preach the gospel. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not will be damned or condemned. And so there's something that people have to do. That we had to do something to get saved, didn't we? We had to believe in our heart that God, Jesus rose from the dead and confess with our mouth that Jesus was now our Lord. Okay, we had to do something. Well, I have learned that if we want the blessings of God, if we want the joy of God, if we want the peace of God, if we want to experience God's presence in our lives, then we have to do something. God wants to enter into each one of our lives and work His perfect will, which will bring great joy, great peace, God's presence, God's guidance on a daily basis. But He just doesn't come in like gangbusters and take over. He waits until we tell Him, and this is Christians I'm talking about, till we tell Him that we want His perfect will for our life. Now, tonight we're going to talk about this a little bit because there's some misconceptions in this area, and I want it to be perfectly clear that, see, I want each person in this room to experience God's blessing, God's joy, God's peace, God's presence on a daily, God's guidance on a daily basis, every day. Exciting. Spiritual adventure every day of your life. You can have that. But it doesn't come by wishing. I'm going to tell you exactly how to get it. Now, if you want this in your life, first of all, let me ask you another question. Is it free? Does it cost anything? Is it free? Is this a free gift if we want it? Or are we going to have to go out and pay money for it or do something for it? It's free. That's another good deal. I mean, this, they say there's no free lunch, but this is free. This comes by free. But you've got to do something. We're going to talk about that. Is it automatic? No, it's not automatic. It's free, but it's not automatic. That's what I've learned. You know, that's what the Bible tells us. For example, turn to Proverbs 3:5. We'll see a perfect example of this. Now, I'm just going to take our time tonight. I don't know if we're going to get done here or half done or what, but I just feel led of the Lord to just take our time with this and explain it thoroughly and let you ask questions. As a matter of fact, I think what I'd like to do is I'd like to, on some of these verses that are just not whole passages of reading, but when we're reading one verse or two verses, I'd like someone here to read the verse and then give me their impression of what it means. I think sometimes it means more to us if some of you say to yourself, you think, get your old brain working here and say, this is what it says and this is what I think it means. And then we can kick it around just briefly. So who would like to read Proverbs 3:5 and 6? You want to start us off, honey?
Sure.
Okay.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. It becomes a habit after a while when you do it, so you do know you're doing it. Then in all of your ways acknowledge him, meaning try to follow to the best of your ability in all your ways, what you know to be his way, and then he will make your path straight. He will help you walk your walk.
So how many things there do we do, and how many does God do? Okay, now he tells you, right, what Marianne read there tells you exactly how to receive God's guidance in your life. You want it every day? This is how you do it. What Marianne just read there. First thing you do is you trust in the Lord. How? With my mind? I'm just going to really try hard? No, with all your heart, all your spirit. Trust in him and lean not unto your own understanding. Now see, what we got here was a lot of Christians leaning into their own understanding. I mean, we got Christians doing this all over the place. I mean, you know, they hear a little bad news at work, or they get laid off from their jobs, and they immediately, oh my gosh, they start to panic and everything. What am I going to do? See, they're leaning into their own understanding when they do that. The reason they do that is because they've heard all their friends say, they're laying off, and, you know, the work, we might be next, and, you know, if we get laid off, you know, and the situation is this way, and there's a recession going on right now. See, that's leaning into your own understanding. That's not trusting in the Lord, okay? But see, that's what the world does. And they don't have any choice. I mean, they have to, because they have nothing else to fall back on. But if you're a Christian, we shouldn't be behaving that way. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding, to your own five senses. In all your ways, then he tells you what to do. In all your ways, acknowledge him. First thing we should do when we get laid off is acknowledge him. Say, okay, Lord, I got laid off today. What do you want me to do? Now, should I, where should I look for a job? Instead of panicking, acknowledge him. Come directly to him. Say, here's a situation, Lord. What should I do? That's acknowledging him. Then, if you do that, he says he'll do something. What will he do? Direct your path. But see, if we don't trust in the Lord, like Marianne says, if we fly apart at the seams, if we take all the advice of everybody else at work or around us in the world too, God will never come in and overrule that and say, hello, I want to direct your path today. Here's what you need to do. He'll hold back because you haven't done the first three things that are necessary to receive the direction of your path. You see that? It's so important that we understand that the Bible is full of situations where God says, if you do this, then I'll do this. Now, here's something I've said over and over, and you've heard it a million times from me, but I'll say it again, because it's so important. That is this, that if God says, if you do these three things, and then I'll do this, folks, he's going to do it. This is his word at stake here. This is the thing that you're believing in for your salvation. And I believe in it too. But the rest of the Bible's true too. So if you want to be led and to be blessed, then what we need to do is to get our eyes off the world, get our eyes off the situation, turn our eyes on the Lord and what his word has to say, and then do what it says, and God then will perform his word. So that's what that's one way we receive God's blessing in our life. Proverbs 4:20, the next page. Let's just turn there and just take a look at that. It says in verse 20, my son, or it means my daughter too, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them, that is, my words, not depart from your eyes. Keep them, my words, in the midst of your heart. For my words are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now listen, what he's saying there is another one of those situations again. You do this, I'll do this. He's saying, folks, if you will attend to my words. That means put my words in first place and not the words of your neighbor, not the words of the world, not the guy that works at the next station at work. But put his word first. Attend to it. Incline your ear into his sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes, but keep them in the midst of your heart. Okay? What does he say will happen then if you do that? Then they will become life. You know how his words become life to you? It's when they're alive in your life. When you've done your part, and God's free to come in and do his part. They're living in your life. All right? And they'll become health to all your flesh. His word tells you exactly how to live in divine health in here. Now, we haven't got time to get into all that tonight, but it tells you that in here. He said, look, if you'll get into my word, you'll attend, put it in first place, that you'll incline your ear into my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes, but keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. And then he says this, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Now, what he means there is keep your heart. See, if you're letting God's word come in your heart all the time, that's keeping it. You're keeping the gateway to your heart. You're feeding it with God's word. And then out of this will flow the issues that affect your life. Because you'll start to speak God's word. You'll start to speak what God says. And as you do that, these things will come to pass in your life. But if you're taking in all the world's junk, all the things that you see on talk TV or whatever those talk shows are, and all that stuff, and that's not keeping your heart. That's not keeping the gate to your heart. You're putting other stuff in there too. And what happens in a pinch? That comes out instead of God's word. And now we're in trouble. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, what you put in your heart, your mouth will speak. And what you speak with your mouth and believe in your heart, Jesus said in Mark 11:23, will come to pass in your life. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of your tongue. And it also says this, the tongue of the wise is health. In other words, if you want health for your body, speak health. Talk healing, talk health about yourself. So we need to keep our heart with all diligence. That means keep the gateway to your heart. What is the gateway to your heart? It says here, eyes, ears, all these things. Attend to my words. Incline your ear into my things. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them right there so that you're putting in yourself his words. So then when a crisis comes in life, his words come out and he can go to work in your life. If you don't do that, you're not attending to his words. You're not inclining your ear to his things. You're letting them depart from your eyes. Then you're not keeping your heart with all diligence. You're letting other stuff in there. And when the crisis comes, out it comes from your mouth. And that's what you're going to have in your life. So see, God tells you right here. It's free, but it's not automatic. You just got to get God's word in there, okay? Another one, Joshua 1:8. We're all familiar with that one. You know, we've quoted that one enough. It says, the Lord said this, if you'll meditate in my word day and night and turn not from it to the right or to the left, but shall observe to do all that's written therein, then I promise you that you will prosper and deal wisely in the affairs of life. There we go again. Part we do, part he does. Part we do is to get in this word and meditate on it, find out what it has to say about my situation, put it into practice, and then that will work. It'll come alive in my life, and God will be able to prosper me. See, something I do, something he does. See, we're seeing there's a correlation here. It's not just sitting back and saying, if God wants to, he'll bless me. If he doesn't, he won't. There's something that we do. It goes on and on. I could quote several more scriptures that say the same thing. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man looking in a mirror. And he looks in there and he finds out what he looks like. And then he goes his way, forgot what he saw. And then this man is not going to have anything. But the man, it says, that hears the word and does it, this man, this woman, shall be blessed in what they do. So you hear the word and then put it into practice in your life, that person will be blessed. God's not stupid. I mean, he's up in there and he's watching each one of us and he's saying, are they doing that so I can bless them? There's one. It says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, seeking those he can show himself strong on their behalf, whose heart is perfect toward him. Your heart's perfect toward God as far as he's concerned when you put his word first. We're building up to consecration, folks. We're building up to turning our lives over to God and saying, God, I want your perfect will for my life. What I'm willing to do, Lord, to get that, I promise you, this is what consecration is, I promise you that I will get into your word. I believe in my heart this is the way through life. And Father, I promise you that as you show me things in your word, I will do it that way. But, Father, you said there's some things you'll do too. And so, Father, I'm putting you on notice. I'm going to be a doer of your word. And I fully expect the blessings in my life that go along with it. God doesn't care when you talk to him like that. He loves it. He said, put me in remembrance of what I said. He He wants you to come before him and say, Father, you said this here. And by George, I'm going to take you at your word here. And I'm going to do what you said. And I fully expect your blessings. See, that's faith. You expect blessings. You should expect blessings if you want to get blessings. You're not going to get them if you don't expect them. So we need to expect them in our lives. And the only way you can expect a blessing is to find out what the part that I play in it, and do that part, and then you know God's going to do his part. It's that simple. And every blessing that you want in your life is covered in his word. And or another way he can show you what to do is in the morning in your quiet time when you spend that time with the Lord. He just speak to you. Sometimes that happens. But whatever way he wants to do it, he will get it, the word. He will bless you. He will guide you. He will give you great joy, give you great peace. But you've got to do it his way. So, yes, we can have all these things. Yes, they're free. But no, they're not automatic. There's something we have to do. You do need to be a doer of the word. And you need to do it from your heart. And you need to do it because you're convinced that God's way is the best way. And when you do that, what you're doing is you're trusting in the Lord and not unto this world. Because you're saying, God, your word is the bottom line for my life. And I want that in my life. And of course, you know, when you're spending your quiet time with him, you're not going to just be saying, God, real legalistic here. I've done this. I fully expect. You know, that's part of it, but it's not all. You're going to be spending time with him, telling him how much you love him, fellowshipping with him, him talking back to you. You have all those fringe benefits too. Now, somebody got Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Who's got an NIV? I want you to read if you do. Okay. All right, Nikki, would you read, somebody read 11 to 13, verses 11, and just read them slowly so we can get the full.
For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart.
See, that speaks to what Norman says. When you seek me with all of your heart, and not just the blessings, too. But it's all in there. Now, you read it nice and slowly. We all got a lot out of that. What was the first thing? Just read the first clause and stop. Because I don't have the NIV, and I'd like to concentrate on it. What was the first phrase?
For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord.
Listen to that. God has a plan for each person in this room. Not the same plan. Different plan, and he knows what it is. If you don't know what it is yet, it's time you knew, because it doesn't do any good for the Lord to know the plan he has for your life unless you know it too. Because just because he knows it doesn't mean it's going to take place until you know it. And if you say, well, I don't know what the Lord's plan is for me, no excuse, because God is not holding back. He's not sitting up with Jesus playing a game saying, we got all these plans for these people and we're not telling them what they are. Look at them struggling down there. Well, maybe one of these days we ought to tell them. No, he's ready to tell you any time. All you have to do is get quiet before him, tell him you want his perfect will for your life, and start spending some time with him so he can show you what that plan is. You can't just say, fire off a quickie in the morning on the way to work in your car and say, Lord, I want your will for my life. Just do it. And Mike said at the Bible study the other night, I need to tell you about this, so I'm telling you right now. And then never spend any time with him, never get in the Word, and then wonder why you don't know the plan. See, you'll find out the plan when you spend some time with him. If I want to know what Marianne's plan for the day is, I can't just get up in the morning and roar out of the house for the day and say, I wonder what Marianne's plan is, will she tell me? I've got to stop and talk to her. She'll tell me what her plan is, believe me. She's not bashful about that. If you can just keep in mind that he is your father, that's the term that he chose to describe his relationship with you. That goes further. He didn't choose boss. He didn't choose leader. He didn't choose chief. He chose father. And he chose father because that's what he is. He's truly our father. That's my father speaking. He's going to take care of it then. He's not a liar. My father's not a liar. And you need to just get that basic with the Bible. This is God's word. And if you do your part, he will do his part out of love for you. And you do your part out of love for him. And it works both ways. So, Nikki, you read that first clause there. For I know the plans I have for you. God's got a plan for each one of us. Now read the next thing again.
Plans to prosper you and not to harm you.
Stop right there. You hear that? This is God's plan for you. He has a plan. Oh yeah, I know what God's plan is. You know, I got flu last year about this time, and he sure taught me a lot through that. I learned, but I sure didn't like flu. No, he has a plan to prosper you and not to harm you. That wasn't God. Sorry. That's not your father. Okay? I have a plan for you, each one of you. And I love this. It's so fatherly. A plan to prosper you and not to harm you. That's so loving. Go on. I love this.
Plans to give you hope and a future.
A future. Each day is a new day with the Lord. Each day can be a day of spiritual adventure with the Lord. You know? You may have hills and valleys and trials and tests, but you don't have to lose your joy through them. If you're walking in God's will, you can keep your joy. We found that out. Our house burned down right off from under us, everything in it. We still had our joy. We had to work pretty hard for a while, but God was blessing us all the time when we were doing this. We still kept our joy. We kept our peace through it. Now, a lot of people didn't. Not bragging on us, but we saw families disintegrate. There were 230 homes burned that night where our home burned in one area from a forest fire. And we saw marriages break up over this. It was just the marriage could not take the stress of this loss. But God was right there. Folks, when a trial comes and you're walking in His perfect will, you know, almost it's kind of fun. Because what happens is God's presence becomes that much stronger. His word reads that much stronger. Everything's leaping off the page at you. It happens, I find, that way under two conditions usually. Deep trial or persecution. All of a sudden, His presence comes in right around you like that. So even though people on the outside are saying, about you or whatever, doesn't matter because, gosh, God's right here. You know, what a neat thing. What presence every day. And the trial may still be there. I mean, you know, the people may still be talking. There still may be the finances that aren't there, but God's right there. And His word is leaping off the page at you. I find that to happen every time almost, that there's a trial or anything. Now, finish what we were reading.
Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you.
Interesting. I mean, sometimes God can't hear our prayer, it sounds like. Go on, Nikki.
You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart.
That's what we're talking about. Consecration. When you seek God with all your heart, and I think that's what Norma was getting at too. It's not just seeking the blessings, it's seeking God. When you seek God with all your heart, when from the very bottom of your heart you say to God, God, I am tired of doing this my way. I am fed up with the way I did. This is what I came to. I saw in the Bible in Psalm 86:11 says, teach me thy way, O Lord, that I might walk in thy truth. It hit me two ways. First of all, I thought, I'm tired of my way. I'm flat tired of it. I've been doing my way all these years. It's got me nowhere. I mean, I got a little success here and there and all that, but I'm not happy. I don't have peace. I don't have the joy. All the deals and things that in my life I thought was going to put me over and all this stuff has turned out to be dust. Didn't hang together. I said, I'm flat tired of my way. Now you said, I want you to teach me your way. And I want to walk in your truth, Father, because I don't have any truth. I am so tired of the things I thought were true and the things I thought were going to make me happy. I'm flat tired of it. I am fed up. Now, that's what I said to God. I said, I want your way. This is what consecration is. And then one day I just said this. I said, Father, I see in your word here that you said, if I would get in your word and meditate in it day and night and do what it says, then you promised to bless me and cause me to deal wisely in the affairs of life. That's what I need. Because I don't know. I've been messing around here for many, many years, most of my life, and I don't, all my life up to now, and I got nothing, really. I got no peace, really, no lasting peace, no real joy. I've got a marriage to a wonderful woman here, but I'm messing that up pretty bad, too. My marriage is screwed up. I mean, to put it bluntly, it wasn't her fault, it was my fault. And I said, I'm tired of this. You're saying here, you got a way. I want it. Teach it to me. And I promise you, Father, that as you teach me from your word, I'll do it. But you know why I could easily, I wanted to do that? Because I had, I figured anyway, you got to be better than the way I was headed. I mean, it just didn't work. I thought it was going to be make me happy. I thought college education, I thought that would do it. I thought a good job would do it. I thought getting a good raise would do it. Getting a promotion would do it. And it was okay, but it wasn't, somehow there was something missing. And so I just got to the point where I said, it wasn't hard to do, really. I said, I want your way. And I said, if you'll show me what it is, I promise you I'll do it. But on the other hand, you said you'd do some things, too. And I'm believing that you'll do these things, that you'll prosper me, cause me to deal wisely in the affairs of life and all that. And I got so strong with this that I told you what I've done. I wrote it down on a piece of paper, and I signed it, and I dated it, and I gave it to Mary Ann. Explained it to her, she signed it, dated it, we gave it to our kids, we tried to explain it to them, and they did the best they could with understanding it, and they signed it, and we placed it on the wall in a remote part of our house where nobody would see it. But that was consecration. What I'm getting at is consecration. At some point, we've got to get serious if we're Christians with God and say, he loves us either way, okay? Don't get me wrong. It's not like God's back, well, I don't love that one as much because they're not consecrated, and that one is. No, he loves us all the same. That's God. But
we get in the Word, too. We realize the love that he has for us.
Right.
We know more about him personally than more of his understanding becomes our understanding.
Absolutely.
So some, eventually it gets to the way where it doesn't sound so crazy.
Yeah.
It's
you
not
know,
crazy.
You know why? Because you're getting your mind renewed to the Word of God. And when your mind gets renewed to the Word, it doesn't sound crazy anymore. The rest of the world sounds crazy. That's why I can't watch TV anymore. I can't turn it on. It's crazy. It makes no sense. I mean, I'm not trying to put it, but I'm just saying, after you get this, your mind renewed to the point, you can't turn it on for 5 minutes until you see something that is flat is a lie. This is not the way it works. You know, and when you've got this in here and you're getting your mind renewed, it just comes in just conflict, conflict, conflict with what this says. And you can't turn on the TV for 5 minutes and not see that. It just is another way of life, and it's not my way anymore. And so what Nikki's saying is absolutely true. As you get into the Word of God, you get to know your Heavenly Father. You begin to get your mind renewed to how He thinks. And you begin to see things from His point of view and how God works. And all of a sudden, as you meditate on this and make it part of your life, it doesn't seem strange anymore. The rest seems strange. And that's what it's all about. When you're doing that, you're getting your mind renewed. And when you tell God, this is what you want for your life, that's consecrating or reconsecrating your life to the Lord, or dedicating, the same thing, really, and telling Him. But you got to tell Him about it. You know. And so what we did is we told Him about it. And we made a deal for life. And folks, it's been one roller coaster of spiritual adventure ever since. I mean, really. Go on and on and tell you about what started happening in our lives after this. It was just one thing after another. God's presence, God's peace. Now, did I ever make mistakes? Oh, yeah. Sure did. You can forget this. You can go on for a while and do great, and all of a sudden you don't spend quite as much time in the Word or with Him, and all of a sudden things become dim a little bit spiritually again. All of a sudden things dim down a little bit, and all of a sudden the world seems a little bit more true again. You know, and all of a sudden you're not hearing from the Lord on a regular basis like you were before. And you start making little dumb mistakes you wouldn't have made before. And all of a sudden you say, whoa, wait a minute, what's going on here? I need to get back in that Word again. And so, you know, God showed me early on as a Christian that getting His Word on a daily basis was absolutely necessary for survival as a Christian, in any sense of victory or any victorious sense at all. We got a choice, really, of a couple different paths through life here, okay? And I'm not going to spend as much time as it looks like on this. And I just wrote down some things here. We have two different kinds of paths. Now, in Matthew 7:13, Jesus said this. He said, there is a broad gate and a broad way that many men take, and it leads to destruction. Many go that way, and many are destroyed. And then he says, there's a narrow gate and a narrow path that leads to life. Not so many are going that way, but it does lead to life. Now, first thought is, hey, he's talking about salvation here. He's not talking about consecration. Well, just wait a minute here. I agree that he's talking about the broad way leading to destruction, the other way leading to life, eternal life, and all that. But you know, it really has a double meaning. It also talks about the Christian's choice. I mean, there is a broad way, and there is a broad gate, and a broad way that leads unto destruction. Now, not from God, from the enemy. Jesus said this in John 10:10. He said, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay? So there's a broad way that leads to destruction. You might say it this way. There's a broad way that leads unto Satan's ability to get involved in your life and to destroy blessing that God would like to bring your way. But there's another narrower way with a narrow gate that leads into life. Jesus said, I have come, though, that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So you could talk about this as after you become a Christian, too. There's really two ways. You can go God's path for your life, or you can go your own way as a Christian. Now, when you die, will you end up in two different places? No. You'll still go to heaven if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. But this is going to have a lot more fun on the earth one way than you are the other way. So let's look at the two ways. There's a broad path, which is my way. There's a narrow path, which is God's way. Now, okay, let's look at some different attributes of this path. There's a view. Well, the broad path, the view, if you look down this broad way, which is the world's way, really, not necessarily consecrating your life to the Lord. I'm a Christian now. Don't forget, I'm a Christian through all of this, in both paths. It looks attractive. It looks clear, but it's misleading. As you get further and further down this path, that's the world's way as a Christian, it starts to darken down. And you get further and further off course. And you get further and further from God's perfect will for your life. And just the thing would look good in the beginning, it looks so attractive, after a while it begins to look not so attractive. It begins to darken down. You can't find your way. You find yourself confused. All right, let's say you're on the narrow path. How's the view look from the narrow path? Well, there's a lot of twists and turns in God's path. You can't always see around the next turn. You'd like to. You'd like to be able to look down there and see what's coming down your life for years ahead. At least you think you might. You probably wouldn't, because if you could see at the end what God had for you, it might be a little scary, because, you know, if you could see a ministry or something he has for you way down the stream, you might think, I could never do that. No, you couldn't. But God will take you there one step at a time. It'll be so natural. And that's why there's turns and there's valleys and there's peaks and there's mountains and things and there's twists and there's turns. And you can't always see real clearly down that path. But the thing is, you don't have to. What you have to do is be able to see where you are right now and where you're going for today. That's what God promises. And God says exactly how we do this. He says in Psalm 119, verse 105, that the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light on my path. That tells you that the Word of God will not only show you what to do where you are at your feet, where you're standing right now. In other words, when I see a lamp unto my feet, when I look at my feet, I'm looking at where I am right now. God's Word will say, this is what I want you to do right where you are right now. This is for today. It's also a light to my path. That means when you finish this little task I have for you today, I'll show you exactly how to get to the next point. That's on your path. Now, like I say, you're not always going to be able to see around all those curves and up and down all those valleys, but that's okay. All you need to know is what to do where you are right now, and then where to go when you finish with where you are right now, where to get to the next little bit. That's what Jesus meant, I think, when he says, take no thought for tomorrow, for the tomorrow shall take care of the, take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That means God says, I will give you the grace that you need and the direction you need for today. Tomorrow, I'll be there and give you what you need for tomorrow. And the next day I'll be there, but I'm not going to tell you a week ahead of time exactly, necessarily, what you're going to be doing every day or, you know, how you're going to do. I'll give you enough for today. Follow me for today. So that's kind of the view, as I see it, on the narrow path. What's the terrain like? Well, on the broad path, even though it looked clear in the beginning, the Bible tells us there's stumbling, snares, pitfalls, backtracking, and I have machete work. because that's what it seems like to me when I get off the path sometimes. You ever seen these guys in these jungle movies, you know, and they run out of path or whacking their way through the jungle, you know? Well, right away I'm thinking, could it be I'm off the path? At least I'm where nobody's gone before. And, you know, yeah, I don't like machete work. That's hot, dirty, sweaty work. And it's no fun. I was reading an article in National Geographic about this guy who, anybody read that article about this guy that went across Congo and from one end of Africa to the other across the most inaccessible part of the world today? He decided to hike. This was so bad that the native bears left him. They couldn't take it. Hey, we'd never seen anything like this. They live out there all year round, but they never lived in this part of it. He spent 6 weeks in a swamp, the same swamp, staggering around with his machete. 6 weeks. Can you imagine that? I mean, that's what it feels like sometimes when you get off God's path. You get out there, all that machete work, and you use your machete for about 3 or 4 days, and you think, this isn't cutting it. This is no good. And then you end up going back to where you started and trying a different direction. That's the way I was. I don't know about you, but before God began to show me, he had an easier way. Jesus said this, and I love this. He said in Matthew 11:28, he said, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That sound good? We hear today about all the people that are stressed out. Jesus has a perfect solution. He says, "Come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But that's not all. He says, the next thing you need to do, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And then you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What the God is saying here, folks, is he's offering us a deal. He's saying, you want an easier way through life? He says, come on to me. Stick your head in this yoke with me. I'll show you where to go. He didn't just say, come to me. He said, get in the yoke with me. That tells me a yoke. You ever see an oxen and a yoke? They're both working together. And Jesus is inviting me, if I don't like the way I'm going, and I'm stressed out, and everything's in a turmoil, I'm confused. He said, look, come to me. Tell me about it. Come to me. Say, Jesus, I'm coming to you right now. I am tired of doing it my way. I want to get in this yoke with you. And he said, if I would come unto him and get in that yoke with him, he says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. I like the sound of that. Do you like the sound of that? My burden is light. That's what I need, is an easy burden, a light burden, and an easy yoke. Why? Because I'm lazy? Why fight the world any harder than you have to? Jesus is inviting me to get in here with him. And he said, I'll show you what to do. And I will plot our course, you and me, Mike, through all the pitfalls that the enemy's got out there, all the pitfalls of life. If you'll consecrate your life to me, you and I together will walk through all this stuff together. And when you can't go much further, I'll pull extra harder. And we'll get us both through here, because we're in this together. That's what that says to me. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me. That's another thing he said there. Take my yoke and learn of me. That's what we're talking about. How do you learn of God? Right here. Learn of me. Then you'll see a different way of approaching life. And as you do that, his burden becomes easy, or light, and his yoke becomes easy. Well, you know, maybe we've gone far enough for tonight. You know, I don't like to go too long. We're going to have to finish this next week, though, because we're not done with it yet. So do we have any questions from anyone? What we're building up here to is just showing you that there's a decision we all have to make as a Christian. Do we want to continue doing this our way? Or have we told God we'd like to do it a different way? Have we told him that we'd like to take his way through life? And told him, furthermore, that if you show me what your way is, Lord, then I'll do it that way. See, that's the responsibility we have. God's not going to show us a whole lot until we tell him that we're going to do it that way. Why should he? What's the point? I mean, you know, what good would it do for me to tell anybody or you to tell me something if you knew ahead of time I'm not going to do it? Why say? I might as well say my breath. So What I'm trying to encourage you to do, folks, and this is what we're building up to, is if you've never done this, if you've never really cast yourself out on the Lord and said, Lord, take me. I'm a Christian. I want to do it your way. I'm tired of going my way. I'm ready to do it. I will do it your way, Lord, if you show me what that is. And if you've got the guts to go out there and just say that to the Lord, I guarantee you that God's Word guarantees you that you'll have great joy, great peace, great blessing, great relationship with God, and you'll have a daily contact with God in your everyday life. I mean, you will feel His presence in your life, because He's not going to just sit back if you invite Him in like this and do nothing. He's got too much to do on this planet. So what we're building up to here is to for everyone to just sort of think, you know, have I done this? Do I want to do this? If you don't want to do it, well, that's okay. I mean, that's your business. But, you know, I think there are Christians that really would like to kind of move on to the next step with the Lord and get into His perfect will for their life. Because, folks, when we get in heaven, at the end of it, it's all over. It's going to be too late to go back and relive our life on this earth. I get to the other end of this, I'd really kind of like. Now, I don't think this is ego or anything else, but I kind of like a well done. Wouldn't you? I kind of like some of those rewards that are coming. I don't want my work to burn up. Do you? I don't really. It says that some of the works will burn up and some will get a reward. I'd really like to, you know, I figure this way. This is just me, maybe. I got one life to live. One life on this planet. I'm not going to get another chance to live it. Why not go for the gusto? Why not just say to God, God, whatever you got for me, I don't want to think back. I'm in heaven. Oh, man, why didn't I just go for it? I want to go for it. And I want to tell Him about it. I want to have some spiritual adventure in my life. I want to see God involved. I'm not, you know, I'm convinced, like Ray was saying, He is such a good Father. And what Nikki read, He's going to bring us things that are not to harm us. Whatever I do, I'm not afraid to turn my life over to Him, knowing full well He's not going to hurt me. I think some Christians are a little bit scared because they think, well, what if God would tell me to do something really hard? You know, I'm telling you, if you've got this fellowship with God going, it may seem hard for a while at the time, but there's going to be so much joy, so much peace overall that it's not going to matter in the end. You know, I'm not denying that some things are a little difficult sometimes. I mean, people aren't going to always see things just the way that you hope they see it. People are going to misunderstand some things, I suppose. But you're always going to have the joy and the peace of knowing God is with you if you're doing this. So that's enough for tonight. So, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You, Father, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for showing us what consecration means. Father, I just ask You right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, to where areas that I have not explained this as well as I might, that You would show the people what I mean here, Lord, and what you are trying to get across to the people, Lord. I just ask that You would burn this into their spirits, Father, and cause many here tonight, Lord, to make this decision, Lord, to reconsecrate or rededicate, or maybe for the first time, consecrate their entire life to Your perfect will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank You, Lord.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Okay, let's take a look at the homework for last week. Last week we were talking about 3 steps to God's perfect will, part 2, which was lesson 5 in our ongoing series here in our home Bible studies. And so let's take a look at our homework for lesson 5, and then we'll go on tonight after this with lesson 6. All right, first question from lesson 5. Only Jesus could ever live in God's perfect will. Is that true or is that false? Well, that's false. Because remember last week we talked about the fact that in Romans 12, 1 and 2 it says this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, this is verse 1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now listen to this. That you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so that's false. It says here that we can live in the perfect will of God. There's a few things we have to do, as these two verses tell us. But so that's false. Not only Jesus could live in God's perfect will, but we can too if we get our mind renewed to the Word of God and present our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice. All right, next question. God knows when I'm ready to consecrate all to Him, and He'll take care of it when it's time. Is that true or false? Well, that's false too. It's really up to us, isn't it? We are the ones that have to tell Him that we're ready to consecrate all to Him. Same way when we got saved. I mean, Jesus went to the cross over 2,000 years ago, and He wants all to be saved. But when we heard about it and acted upon it, that's when we got saved. So even though He knew then that we all needed salvation, it was only taken care of when we acted upon that promise. And it's the same way for anything else in the Bible. So that's false too. Number three, when I consecrate all that I am to Him, God will help me move into His perfect will for me. That's true. And we just read Romans 12, 1 and 2 that tells us part of how we do this. Next question. Consecration of my life to God's perfect will means I'll have joy and peace and no problems. Is that true or false? Well, we all know that's false, right? It does mean we'll have joy and peace when we get involved in God's perfect will, but you're still going to have some problems. Remember our verse from Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 48, when Jesus is contrasting two different types of people. And He's talking about two men who built a house. And they both dig deep, laid their foundation, but one laid their foundation on a rock, and one laid their foundation on the sand. And what happened when the flood came? Well, the one that laid his foundation on the sand saw his house washed away. And the one that laid his foundation on the rock, his house stood. What is this trying to tell us? It's telling us that both men had some problems. Both had to undergo a storm. Both went through the same storm. But the man who heard the word and did the word stood. But the man who heard the word and didn't do the word fell. So the lesson here is that we're all going to have problems, but if we'll consecrate our life to the Lord, when problems do come, we'll stand, but others can be swept away. And I've just given away the answer to the next question. It says, no, it means that He'll help me to stand during trial without being swept away, and that's true. When I'm in God's perfect will, it will be possible to withstand persecution, test, and trial without losing my peace, my joy, or the blessings of God. We studied this last week, and the answer is true. When I was born again, only my spirit was affected. My mind was not renewed, and my body stayed the same. True or false? Well, that's true. When you're born again, only your spirit's affected. Your spirit becomes a brand new person in Christ. The Holy Spirit comes in and indwells your spirit. And that spirit man that was dead, spiritually dead, becomes alive and receives eternal life. Now, my mind is not affected, though. Remember we just read in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that's not affected. Present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. The body's not affected. Only the spirit's affected. So the answer to this question, then, is true. In Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, the world is a lamp unto my feet and a light on my path. Is that true or false? Well, it would be true, except for one little letter in there, and that's the letter L. Really, we know this. It was just a tricky question. The Bible says that the Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light on our path. So that question is tricky, and so it's false because of the substitution of the word world instead of the word word. Satan likes it when Christians get so involved in their own lives that they forget that God has a specific plan for them. Sure,
true. Satan likes it any time when Christians get so involved in their own lives, they don't have time for God. In fact, he'll try to get us all busy to the point that we get so wrapped up in the affairs of this life that we just don't have time for God. And so the answer to this question is true. I need not be worried about tomorrow, because tomorrow will take care of itself. Now, where I lost my place here. Take care of itself if I'm putting God's will first in my life. Is that true or false? Well, we talked about this last week, too. I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 6 that answers this question. The question again is, I need not be worried about tomorrow, because tomorrow will take care of itself if I'm putting God's will first in my life. The answer to that question is true, simply because Jesus said in the last three verses, the last two verses really, of the sixth chapter of Matthew, it says this, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that means his way of doing things, seeking his kingdom, his way of doing things, and all these things that you're worried about will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And Jesus is saying here, if we'll put first things first, and put his things, his word, first in our lives, all the rest of the stuff that we're worried about will just take care of itself. And if we'll just work on today's problems and not get worried about tomorrow, it doesn't mean you can't be make plans. It just means don't be worried about tomorrow. Then, where am I now? We need not be worried about tomorrow. So the answer to this question is true. We need not be worried about tomorrow, because tomorrow will take care of itself if I'm putting God's will first in my life. And that means seeking first the kingdom of God. So that's true. The Bible says to trust in the Lord with all my heart, and to lean not to my own understanding, and to acknowledge him in all that I do, and he will direct my path. Is that true or false? Do you know where that is in the Bible? It's true. Where is that? Do you know? Every Christian, I think, should know where this is, because it's such a powerful verse. It says here that if we'll trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not unto our own understanding, that means our senses, but look to his word for guidance, and acknowledge him in all that I do, that means come to him and say, Lord, I want your will in this situation. What do you want me to do? If you do all of those things, he will direct your path. That's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. So many Christians, what they're trying to do is they want God's guidance, but they're not acknowledging him in all they do. That means coming to him for advice. They make up their mind, this is what they're going to do, go ahead, and then ask God to bless their plans, when it's really the other way around. Next question. One way I can acknowledge God, or him, is by giving him permission to run my life. Well, that's true. Remember we read this, Deuteronomy 30:19, last week, I believe it was. It says this, God says this in Deuteronomy 30:19. He says, I have set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. God is saying, in this life that we're living, there's life and there's death. There's spiritual life, eternal life through coming to Jesus, and there's spiritual death if we don't choose Jesus as our Savior. There's blessing and cursing. There's blessing if we understand that the Word of God says that we are redeemed from the curse and eligible for the blessing. That's in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. But if we don't know this, and if we don't give him permission to run our lives by choosing, he said, remember, choose life or death, blessing or cursing, choosing to go and operate according to God's will and give him permission to run our lives, then he'll never do it. He's a gentleman. He won't come butting in. He didn't butt in and get you saved. He sent his son to the cross. But it was up to us to accept that sacrifice and accept Jesus as our Savior. So it's true. One way you can acknowledge him is by giving him permission to run your life. And really, folks, that's the definition of consecration. Next question. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 and 6, that if I trust primarily in myself, I won't be able to see prosperity and good when it comes, and therefore won't be able to take advantage of it. That's true. It's sad, but true. That's exactly what Jeremiah 17, 5 and 6 says. It says, God could send blessing and we won't even see it if we're trusting in ourselves. We'll never take our eyes off of our own abilities, off of our own strivings to make things happen in our lives, and place our eyes upon God and say, God, I need your help here. Help me with this. And trust in his strength to put you over rather than your own. If we don't do that, even though good may come, we won't see it and recognize it, and therefore be able to act upon it and take advantage of it. So that question is true. But the next two verses, that would be Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8, say that if I turn things over to him and trust him, I'll bear fruit and succeed in all that I do. There's the contrast. That's true too. So the contrast here is doing things ourselves according to our own wishes and our own will, as opposed to doing things God's way. And the blessing comes when we do things God's way. So that's true. Next, without God's will, without God's intervention, without the peace that his Holy Spirit brings, we will feel confused and we will have little peace and joy and blessing. And if these symptoms exist in your life, you might just check up and see if you've really, truly consecrated and fully released God to do his perfect will in your life. Next question. The Bible says in 1 John 5:18 that if I'll do things God's way, Satan won't be able to touch me. Folks, basically, that's what that verse says. Isn't that a wonderful promise? That if we'll keep ourselves, it says Satan won't be able to touch us. A wonderful promise. So the answer to that question is true. If I'm a Christian and I don't commit myself to doing God's perfect will for my life, I might not go to heaven. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. If you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. It's just that you won't enjoy the blessings and the peace and the joy and the things God has for you in this life if you don't commit yourself to doing things his way. But whether you do commit yourself to doing things his way or not in your life, if you've committed yourself to Jesus and accepted him as your Savior, you will go to heaven, even though you may not enjoy God's best in this life. So the answer to that question is false. No, I'll go to heaven all right, but I might not get a well done and a reward at the final, quotation marks, awards banquet. Well, a lot of people probably mark that false because of the awards banquet thing there. But you know, we do have something like that coming up in heaven, the Bible tells us. It says that the Bible tells us as Christians, we're not going to be judged like the great white throne judgment where the Father judges the unbelievers. We'll never be at that judgment. But there will be a thing that Jesus holds where he will reward us for the things done in this life. It won't be a judgment on us, per se, but there will be rewards to Christians. It tells us that in the Word of God. And it also says that there will be a banquet in heaven, that where Jesus will be there and all the believers will be there with him. And so, if you put the two together, I just called it an awards banquet. So if you mark that false because you didn't like the term awards banquet, okay. But basically, it's true. We'll go to heaven, but we might not get a well done in our reward if we don't commit ourselves to doing God's perfect will for our lives. And the last question. When I commit myself to doing things God's way, I can rest and just follow him day by day. Is that true or false? That's true. Do you remember what Matthew 11:28 said, what Jesus said? He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When you come unto him and commit yourself to doing things his way, you do get rest. And then he went on to say, after that, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. That's committing yourself to doing things God's way. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls or your mind. So the answer to that question is true. That completes the homework for lesson 5.